We read the scriptures tonight in two places. The first is Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read two sections in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that we commonly call the Heroes of Faith. Hebrews 11, we'll start with verses 13 through 16. And so the apostle has spoken of the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Covered about 2,000 years of Old Testament history. And then he says in verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then he mentions other men and women of faith, and we come now to verse 32. We read at verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, that's the Old Testament saints, that they without us, New Testament believers, should not be made perfect or complete. And then our second reading is in Philippians chapter 3, where we find our text tonight, verses 20 and 21, and we'll begin reading in Philippians 3 at verse 17. And this is at the conclusion of that very intense and moving passage of the Apostle Paul, that he counts all of his former achievements as a Pharisee as dung, that he trusts only in the righteousness that God gave him through Jesus Christ, and that he is intent that he will press with everything in him toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And then verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For, and here's our text, for our conversation, or better translated, citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, or the power, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. May God bless his word to our hearts. The momentous passing of another year assures us and reminds us that our hope is only that much closer. We are tonight just that much closer now to home, that much closer to our heart's desire. In the words of the Apostle Paul, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the words of Jesus, to that moment when we shall inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for us from the beginning of the world. There are some in the church who would criticize us and criticize believers by saying, my hope is in the world ahead, not in this world. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. They would be critical. They would be critical of this in Christian colleges because they say that this means that you are of no value to this present earth and time. And they will even boldly say, this world is our home. The accusation is false. The accusation is the opposite of what is truth. Only those who live for eternity and for that sure hope that is before us in Christ can live a valuable life right now. Only the hope of life eternal makes life have meaning now. If we don't have this hope before us in all that we do and are, then the scriptures say we can only join the vanity, the hopeless vanity of this world. But with this hope, we are busy serving our God exactly because we believe that time leads to eternity and that all things in time have God's purpose for eternity and God's work of preparing us for eternity exactly because we believe in eternal life and eternity. We are of worth to God right now on the earth. Is this your hope? Is this the motivation? Is this the force? Is this the dynamo, the spiritual dynamo that propels you forward each day? This hope that is set before you. Do you live with that before your eyes in all that you do? If you would die today, would you lose everything? Would death be a terrible thing to you? What is it that your heart looks forward to? The scriptures tell us tonight that this world and all that is in it is passing away. The scriptures tell us that our life now is in that kingdom which is above, which shall never pass away. The hope of life eternal propels us in a life of godliness. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Philippians, and the Philippians, of course, are believers in the New Testament age who are under many trials and under many afflictions, and he is writing here to encourage them, to strengthen them, to motivate them, to inspire them, to give them direction, to hold before them the object of all things, and thus to propel them in godliness of life. So tonight we will consider our citizenship in heaven, our citizenship in heaven. And the 3 points are, first of all, a blessed fact of this. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a reality. Number two, the point will be a sanctifying effect, that with that hope, that will have an effect of making us holy, to sanctify us. And then finally, the final glorious hope that is ours, the realization when our bodies are changed and made like unto Christ. We then read in our text, the Holy Spirit says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to hear that as a declaration of a fact, of a blessed fact from God. Paul begins by stating with no uncertain terms that if by God's grace tonight you are in Jesus Christ the Lord and belong to Him, and if your name is known to Him, that you are now a citizen in heaven. You will not become a citizen in heaven when you die, but you are now a citizen in heaven. Death does not alter citizenship. The citizenship in heaven is something that must be given before death. It is given to us, according to the Scriptures, in the wonder work of regeneration, when the very life of heaven shines into the heart of a dead sinner. And at that moment, our citizenship is changed from this world to that world which is to come. You must be made a citizen of heaven now, not when you die. It must happen now. We must be citizens of heaven tonight by God's grace. No one's citizenship changes at death. The world remains of the world in death. The child of God in death remains a citizen of heaven. Though we are now on the earth, though we are breathing, though we are standing on this earth, though we are in this present world tonight, yet our citizenship, our, the people of God, our citizenship is in heaven. The word citizenship, what the King James translates as conversation, is a word that would have been very familiar to the Philippians. You remember, and should remember with me, the importance of Roman citizenship in that age, that New Testament age. That word spoke, Roman citizenship spoke of, especially in Philippi, it spoke of a colony. Philippi was in Greece. And Roman citizenship referred to the fact that Rome had made of Philippi a colony, so that even though the Roman citizen was living in Greece, his citizenship was in Rome. And so also is the idea for us as citizens of heaven. They coveted that they could be a Roman citizen. They would pay great sums of money to become a Roman citizen, even though they weren't in Rome. To have Roman citizenship meant that they would be given all the rights and all the privileges of Rome itself. And so, even though they were, many of them, Greeks, they would begin to copy the lifestyle of the Romans. They would begin to learn the language of the Romans, Latin. They would copy the building styles of the Romans, the culture of Rome. They would take the laws and the philosophy of Rome as their own. They would take on the worship that Rome had. To be a Roman citizen in the first century of the world of the New Testament was something that they looked forward to, something they wanted, they wanted to conform their life to. And so the Philippians would immediately catch what Paul is saying here to them. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are on this world, but we are not of this world. Our home is that home that is above. Our identity and our honor and what we're seeking is not here on this earth. Our names are written in the pages of God's book in heaven. Our citizenship through Jesus Christ has been placed there. We have been born by His grace. And as the earthly Roman citizen in Philippi would want to change everything about him to conform to Rome, so also the Bible says, we now by God's grace seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. We are walking, we are living, we are directed toward that citizenship. Right now we are a colony. The church is a colony. It's an outpost of the kingdom of God. But our citizenship is eternal. That means that our allegiance is in heaven. Jesus said, John 18, verse 36, to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus prayed, John 14, 7, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. The Lord further would say, John 15, maybe you remember this passage, John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So our citizenship in heaven tells us of our relationship to this world. We are strangers. We are pilgrims, spiritual strangers in Christ. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, that word is literally aliens. Alien. Not of this world. Not because we believe in life and other planets, but we are not of this world because a life that is not of this world has been given to the Christian. It's the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life. Therefore, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Again, he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, I urge you as strangers, as aliens, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Your life is different. The life in you as a citizen of heaven is different than this world. And then we read in Hebrews 11, verse 10, a verse that we didn't read, about Abraham. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a declaration of a fact of God's grace operative in the life of everyone who by God's grace is now a Christian. We are citizens of the United States. For God's glory and in obedience to Jesus Christ, we want to be good citizens of the United States. But our citizenship is in heaven with Christ. We live by another law. We live for another king. We have a different life. This is a fact. If you belong to Christ, your citizenship tonight is in heaven. Now the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is telling us this for a reason. And the reason he is saying this is exactly that the effect of this will have a sanctifying, that word means to make holy. It will have an effect upon us in our present life to live a God-pleasing, a holy life. And so he continues in the verse by saying, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, while our feet are on this ground, and while we are citizens now of this country, the United States, and our body is right here, nevertheless, our heart and our eye is fixed somewhere else. And as the world grows darker and darker in its rebellion and sin against God, and as men's minds, apart from Christ, become filled with the vanity and the emptiness of sin, and as men develop in sin, our heart, by God's grace, is looking for the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word look is too mild. The translation of that word is too mild. It's literally eagerly expect. When he says, from whence, from heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from heaven we look, it means we eagerly scan. It would be the same idea in the Old Testament of the watchman on the city walls waiting for the morning light. And as it got darker around 4 o'clock and as it was cold in the morning, their eyes would scan the horizon, longing for the coming of the light. So also we look forward. We don't just intellectually know that the Lord Jesus is coming, but the love and the faith in Christ looks steadfast. We are tenacious. We are expecting Him. We're looking for Him. We want Him to come. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 puts it this way, waiting, same word, eagerly expecting the coming, or literally the appearing, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living this way. We're eagerly waiting and looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come at the end of this world, moment by moment. This is what Jesus said to us. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're looking forward to that day when He comes, that day which will be the final separation of the people of the world and the people of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are on red alert. Not green, not orange, not yellow, but red alert, waiting for Him to come. As I said, the Apostle brings this up because this will have a sanctifying effect. The world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. The world is constantly trying to compress us into its values and into its pursuits. But this hope that Christ is coming purifies when we stumble into sin, it's exactly because we're not looking up for the return of Christ. If we were looking up to the return of Christ, and that were before our heart, then we would let go of this world and by faith clasp the hand of Christ. John puts it this way, 1 John 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming." Will we be ashamed like children? Parents come home when they're not ready, and there's shame written on their face. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope perfecteth himself," purifies himself, "even as he is pure." Why would we live for the things of this world when the Bible tells us that the things of this world are going up in smoke? So the Scriptures teach us that Christ is at the door, that Christ is fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father, that he comes quickly, that he is, as we see the signs of his return being fulfilled, the signs that were told us in the Bible, that he is in heaven and the archangel is preparing his trumpet. Beloved, are we looking for Jesus to come? Is this what's in your heart tonight? What you want as you go into a new year? Are we passive spiritually? Are we saying, "Well, I'm a spectator"? If that's true, good. Right now, I'll live as anybody else. Do we put away the flesh? Do we make no, as Paul says, Romans 13, we make no provision. We're not planning in the coming year for the flesh. We make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We mortify the flesh because we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Is that what is in our hearts? I want you to look at the context here of our text, verses 20 and 21. We began to read it, verse 17, and you'll see that our text, verse 20, is put as a strong contrast, and that our text is put here exactly because the apostle wants to motivate us as God's children to live, to truly live lives to the glory of God. And if you look into the context, verses 17 and 18 and 19, the apostle is speaking of a group within the church, not in the world, a group that he fears are getting many followers. And so he says, "Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example." Make me your standard of how you should live the Christian life. And then he says, "For many," speaking of those in the church, "for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now I tell you with weeping." Literally, he says, this crushes my heart. When I see them doing this, it crushes my heart. But I have to tell you that even though they're in the church, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18. He says their end is destruction. If they continue to live that way, they will go to eternal hell. Why? Here it comes. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's not referring there to atheists who don't believe in God. He's not referring to the Jewish legalists. He referred to them in the early part of the chapter when he says you need to beware of those who will bring you back into bondage. He's not talking about legalists, but he's talking about the total other side of the spectrum in the church. Not an out-and-out unbeliever, not a legalist, but on the other side of one who would say, well, saved by God, we can now live as we want. We don't really need to be too hot and bothered about a Christian life. We simply confess Christ, or to put it simply, the grace of God has now given us a license or a carelessness onto sin. They were influenced. This group in the church was influenced by what were called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that the flesh, the body, was indifferent. It didn't matter. It only mattered the soul. It only mattered what you believed. But what you did with your body and how you lived your life, that didn't matter. And so when Paul would come to them with Christian duty and repentance and faith and holiness, they would throw up their hands and say, you're putting us under guilt. You're bringing to us the law. And so Paul describes them. He says, they're God. They say they believe in God through Jesus Christ, but in reality, their God is their belly, that is, their appetites, their lusts. They give no restraint to their ungodliness. They glory in things that are shameful. They talk about their sins. And, oh yes, it's not so serious because we're Christians. It's okay. We're Christians. And they laugh and they joke about their sins and drunkenness and fornication and all types of sins. And they gloss it over because, well, we're Orthodox, and that's okay now. We may do that. Paul says they mind earthly things. Their mind is stuck. Their heart is pursuing the things of this world and the lusts of the flesh. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you, it hurts me to say this, but it must be said, they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what they are. They're denying that that cross of Jesus Christ so works by the power of God to create in us a new and holy life. And then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He means to say, no, he's given a stiff arm to that position, to what we could call antinomianism. He's given a stiff arm to that, and he's saying, no, that's not the way it works. We are citizens of heaven. We ought not, we may not, we cannot merge with this present evil age. We cannot live as the world would live and simply say, the only difference is, well, in the end, we have this Savior, Jesus Christ. And until then, well, we pursue, we speak, we talk a good talk, but we pursue and we delight in everything that's not heaven. The apostle is saying, for our citizenship is heaven. He's saying there is a distinctiveness to the Christian life. He's not saying, well, the Christian is off in a corner, our citizenship is in heaven, we're off in this corner in this present world, off by ourselves. When he says, we're in this world, but not of this world, he's not saying that. But he's saying, we live now honoring our citizenship in heaven. We live now as a citizen of heaven on earth. There's a distinctiveness to a Christian. Is there a distinctiveness to your life and to my life? The distinctiveness that the power of grace works. Are you different? Young people, you must be different. The saying is this: you must be different if you are to make a difference. Do you make a difference in your Christian in this world? Do you make a difference with your friends? Do things change because of you? Well, the only way that can be is if you are different. Unashamedly different in Jesus Christ, because you're walking a different path. You're traveling to a different world. You're speaking a different language. You have different loves and different interests. They're above in Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. And then the apostle concludes that this hope is certain. This glorious hope is certain. He says to us that it will come and it will be perfected. It will come for us not only in death. In death, there is an entrance. Think of that. In death, there is an entrance into our heavenly citizenship, to our country, to our Father's land, where our elder brother is, and the saints of God, where all is in harmony, perfect harmony, with the life of Christ implanted into our hearts. In death we come to our homeland, but the apostle is speaking even beyond that, of the return of Jesus Christ and the creation of the new worlds and the creation of our bodies, our present bodies, so that they might be fit to live in that eternal home, in that eternal city. He says, who shall change, transform, literally, who shall transform our vile body, our body now, wonderful creation of God, precious creation of God. It's vile because we have the corruption of our sins within us. Who shall change? We have death in us, cancer, death working. Christ will change this vile body and fashion it, form it like unto His glorious body, His resurrection body. And He will do this according to the working, according to the power whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He's able to subdue everything to exactly what He wants. He will make our bodies fit for a different land, for a heavenly land. We can't walk in the new creation, in the body that we are in now, because it is corruptible. But He will change them and make them fit creation. Now the apostle, you notice, is putting emphasis here on the body. And he's doing that exactly because of what we saw in verses 18 and 19 of those false members of the church who were saying, it does not matter. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. It only matters what perhaps you know in your mind or believe you have in your soul, but it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It's okay to be drunk. It's okay to commit fornication. It doesn't matter. The apostle is talking about the body exactly because He's bringing us the gospel that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has saved us all. That is, soul and body. Jesus Christ wants it all. Body, your body, soul. He bought it on the cross with his own blood. Not just your soul. Your present earthly body. And he will bring that body by the power of his blood to full citizenship in heaven. And in your body, perfected, you will stand in the soil, on the soil of the new heavens and earth, and your skin feel the breezes of the new heaven and earth, and your nose will smell its beauty, and your eyes shall behold its beauty. Be very careful what you do with your body. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It, your body, will be precisely as Christ's glorified body. He will fashion it like unto his most glorious body. You will be immortal in your body. We ask, can that be? Can that really be? Our bodies decay. What happens to those who have lost appendages? And on and on would go our questions. What happens to those who are, their bodies are destroyed? Can that be? And then the moment we start asking questions like that, we ask the next question, can it be that God would do this for me, the sinner that I am? And then the answer is this: according to his power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Beloved, we have no idea of the power of Jesus Christ. He was with the Father when he made the world. He was the one who, as God, formed you and knows your DNA. He wrote the code. By his power, as the Son of God, our Savior, he is able to subject everything to himself. He's able, by his power, to accomplish everything he desires, even this. And he's able, by his grace tonight, to separate you from the world and to make you live as his child, different. And he is able one day to bring your body and you to walk on the streets of gold and to worship in the temple of God and to be with him eternally. That's our hope. That's what we believe. Nothing less. That's the scriptures. That's the cross. We're citizens of heaven. What we need is not more people in living like the world. We need more people in the church living as citizens of the kingdom. We don't need lukewarm, world-loving, out for an easy life, and please not my Christianity be too demanding on me. We don't need that. We need those who are committed by his grace, strong in worship, strong in prayer, strong in scripture, not to pattern their life after this one, but to pattern my life after heaven, and to press every moment now that God gives me in this world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven to do His will and to seek His will. Is that your confession? Our citizenship is in heaven. Then, tonight, we will say, at 12 midnight, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy word. We know that it is spoken to us in weakness. Yet we pray that the Holy Spirit may be pleased to use it to edify us, to strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.